If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're still looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you this morning that we have the direction of your word on how to live life in this world. And Father, we ask you this morning to awaken us to the spiritual dangers of this world. Lord, that you will give us a heart to be urgent and to be busy about your business. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The apostle in this section of his letter to the Ephesians exhorts them to live like wise men and women as they journey through this earth. He says in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And he says, because the days are evil. Now the Williams translation would say it this way, so you must be careful how you live, not thoughtlessly, but thoughtfully, and continue to make the most of your opportunities. In other words, buying up the time. He says, for the days are evil. So what Paul is basically telling the Ephesian brethren here is that the world specifically for the Christian is a dangerous place to live. It is a world that's full of spiritual dangers, toils, snares, and allurements, all kind of temptations that are designed to ruin one's soul. The world is a daily threat to our souls, with all its seductions and invitations to sin. Nothing has changed. It's still the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which has its ultimate aim and purpose to destroy me and you and our witness and our light before God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:4. Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a good soldier. And a good soldier of Jesus Christ is basically one who is not a worldly person. But there's another reason why I believe that the world is a real dangerous place for the Christian to live in. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And then he tells us why. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shine upon them. And then John says the same thing. He said, 1 John 5:19, he says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So John is saying that the world is in the power of the devil and under his influence. And I would add this on, it's all by the permission of God. The devil walks about like a roaring lion in this life, seeking whom he may devour. But the good news in 1 John 5:18 is the fact that he's unable to touch true Christians because true Christians have been born of God and the source of their life is in God. So the world is a dangerous place simply because it's a sinful place to live in, but it's also dangerous because it lies wholly in the grip of the evil one by the sovereign permission of God. Now, after a person is converted, whether you know it or not, if you're a new Christian this morning, the world immediately becomes a spiritual battlefield. Once you exercise faith in Christ, you immediately become strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and you start looking for that city that God has prepared for us. This world, once you're a new believer in Christ, once you come to him, is no longer our home, but spiritually speaking, it becomes a threat to our relationship to God as we journey through this place. And unlike the unconverted who live carelessly and recklessly and unconcerned, Now that you're a Christian, the Word of God calls you to live cautiously, carefully, watchfully, soberly, diligently, and prayerfully as we walk through this earth. That's why Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly in this world, not as fools, but as wise." And fools are simply people who are spiritually clueless. Paul is telling the Ephesians, when you get up in the morning out of your bed, spiritually speaking, you need to look around you and give attention to all the circumstances and consequences in your life as one would do as they were passing through a very dangerous place. Christians are having so much fun, they don't even know that they're in a dangerous place. And when you spiritually do not have a clue, you live like that all life is to have fun and to meet all my desires and to meet all my aims and my goals in this life. Paul is telling the Ephesians people here, that the world is a dangerous place to live in, and you need to be on guard against anything that would be improper or becoming of children of light. So he's basically telling them here, you need to pay close attention to the world you live in and how you live, all of your surroundings, stay on the alert. And I don't mean to be paranoid, but the Bible just says to be sober and to be watchful as we walk through this world. Then he goes on to say, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, live your life in this world carefully, as wise men and women should live, and not as fools. All Christians possess wisdom to one degree or another. The Word of God has a lot to say about wisdom. You know, you can read through the literature books and the Proverbs, and the Word of God says much about wisdom. You hear people speak about each other, and they say, this man or this woman have a lot of wisdom. I mean, they are wise beyond their years. And what they're basically saying is, when they say this, is basically that they have a lot of knowledge or understanding about a lot of certain things or subjects. So when they say a person has wisdom, most of the time when we say one has wisdom, we're talking about intellectual ability, that you have knowledge, light, and understanding on specific things in this life. But in this passage, Paul is not so much talking about wisdom as intellectual knowledge or understanding or possessing light, but he's talking about wisdom being more than possessing knowledge. You can have knowledge and you can have wisdom, what we would call wisdom, mental ability and intelligence, and be void of what the Word of God calls true wisdom. You can be an absolute genius, highly intelligent, and still lack true wisdom. You can have great scriptural knowledge and still like the kind of wisdom that Paul is speaking of here. The wisdom that Paul is speaking of here is the power and the ability to apply knowledge and intelligence and ability and to be able to apply it in ordinary, practical, everyday life. You say, what are you saying? Wisdom is the ability to apply the Word of God to your life as you live it out every day. The wisdom of the Christian has its root in the knowledge of God, but it has its fruit in obedience to his will, and it's acted out in everyday life. If you walk circumspectly and you walk carefully through this life and not as fools, that simply means that you walk through this life in the fear of God. And to walk in the fear of God, it means that when you walk in this life, you pay careful, strict attention to how you're living in this life. It's just simply living in the reverence and submission of God and his will in everyday life. A person that is wise, they don't walk around so clueless and susceptible and naive and undiscerning, blind to spiritual dangers. The thing that I worry about more as a Christian is not so much what North Korea is going to do. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm not worried about Trump's next move. I'm concerned about being overthrown by the devil. And that's what a prayer life's all about. And I pray every day for God to keep me and to keep my eyes open and to keep me not to be spiritually clueless of what the devil would try to do to dethrone me as a Christian in this world. Now, you know he can't do it because we're in the keeping power of God, but you still have to fight this fight. And you still have to realize that this is a dangerous world. And it's a dangerous world, spiritually speaking, because the God of this world holds sway over this world. Now, if you try to walk circumspectly, those who live unwise are going to label you. as legalistic, bondage, or fanatic. You're in bondage or religious spirit or fanatic. I haven't heard anybody called a fanatic in a long time. So that means that we need to live closer to God, because that's when people start calling you a fanatic. And to live circumspectly will bring ridicule from those who want to live careless. But brethren, regardless of what anybody tries to tell me or you, the scriptures, that they may rest out of context, the word of God always promotes sober, righteous, holy, godly, careful living in this life. Philippians 2:12, the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you can't do that without careful, wise living, living circumspectly in this life. Pastor Jim taught us this in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, when you talk about grace, do you know what grace really is? When you talk about the grace of God, do you know what grace came to do? Because most of what I call your New Age Calvinists don't understand what grace came to do. Grace had a purpose. You know, grace came into our life for a purpose, and that's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That word soberly is simply under self-control as we walk through this earth. So grace teaches us to walk circumspectly in this world right now, as long as we live on this earth, as wise men and women. Now, what about fools and how do they live? First problem with the fool is Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so, if there's no God, that means there's no accountability, there's no righteous judge, there's no judgment day coming. And so, for you to deny God's existence, that means that you are renouncing him, and that means that you have a license to live all of your life foolishly. And so if you think there's no God, then you say in your heart, he will not require an account, and God does not see. So that means that you can live wild and you have no consequences for the way you live. You can sin as much as you want to. You don't have to worry about all this church stuff and the Bible and all this stuff, because there is no God. Eat, drink, and be merry. For today we live and tomorrow we die, and that's it. Everything is over with. Well, this is what I call another type of fool, is a religious fool. And a religious fool is one who will defend the existence of God and the truth of the Bible and of Christ. But they live carelessly, like unsaved people. They live convictionless lies as if there is no God whom they are to give account to. In other words, they live a foolish life by sinning and rebelling under light, gospel light and truth. James 1 says this, you believe there's one God, you do well. He said, even the devils believe and tremble. But he says in verse 20, but do you know, want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith, you had better have a life to match up to what you say. Because all religious fools are simply self-deceived, because they know the truth, but they don't wisely apply the truth unto their lives. And so James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So when the Bible talks about walking wise or walking as a fool, fools live in a way like there's no judgment day to come, I'm going to never die, there's no holy God, and all this religious stuff is a bunch of glunk. I mean, it means nothing. And I've heard people basically say that, and that's their attitude toward what God says in his word. But Paul tells the people here in Ephesians this. He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. And in order to do that, you've got to walk living circumspectly in this world. Now, how are we to live as Christians? This is real simple. We need to live as people who have been converted by the Spirit of God. We need to live as people who have been enlightened, whose lives are governed by piety and integrity and reverence for God. And in order for us to go and expose the work of darkness in others' lives, we must be careful that there is no darkness in our lives or else we cannot shine the light on the darkness in other people's lives. A lot of people do not have a strong witness because of their witness. You understand what I'm saying? Because they don't live the things that they preach. And people know that. And so when they go to expose darkness in other people's life, well, they can charge them with hypocrisy or anything that they want to. And the greatest tag that people have put on the church many, many years since I've been a Christian is that all of them there are hypocrites. Now, they say that they haven't been to the church, but they say it because they know one or two people that have witnessed Christ to them. But they say one thing and they live another. That's why they call other people in the church hypocrites. But as we look at Ephesians 5:15-21 and see how we're to walk circumspectly in this world as wise and not fools, I will say that this morning, the legacy of untold multitudes who lie in their graves awaiting the resurrection of the last day is this. And this could be written on a lot of people's tombstones. I lived as a fool and I died as a fool. Because most people don't know how big a fool they were until they close their eyes in death. And then when they leave this world Christless, they see the full realization of living their lives on this world as careless, lawless, unthinking, undiscerning, under gospel light. And I believe with all my heart, it will eternally haunt them forever. I preached a message many, many years ago, and I was crazy back when I preached this, but I preached a message on the first day in hell and what it would be like. And I was thinking about, you know, I talked about all the opportunities it was. You know, and I put Pastor Jim out here. How many times I heard Pastor Jim preach? How many times he made the call of the gospel? How many men told me about Christ? I'm just thinking about, you know, a person that went into hell. And you go into hell, and I think the worst thing is when you go into hell is all the opportunities that you miss while God gave you a day of grace in this life. But Paul gives these warnings to these professing Christians because, this is my opinion, the saddest scenario in hell are professing Christians who live like fools. Because they were professing to be something that they really wasn't. And so true wisdom is to know the will of God and to have the power to apply it to your life and to put it to practice in your life. True wisdom is to conform our lives to what the will of the Lord is. Matthew 7:23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Oh, we live in an age that is so cocky and proud. You know, I don't even turn the news on anymore. I don't care if it's Fox News or CNN, any of them. I can't stand it no more because we are so deceived about what life is all about. And I told the brethren there at Holland last week, everybody's fighting for the rights of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to be on our knees seeking God to see conversions take place in this life, because whether you like it or not this morning, whether you are global warmest this morning, this world's come to an end and God's going to burn it up. That's biblical. But I don't want this to come out as a doctrine of works, because Paul is simply teaching these brethren how to live the Christian life in this world. You know, we looked at walk in love, how we walk in purity, how we walk as children of light, and then we're looking at the walk in wisdom. And all true wisdom is, and it originates, and it points back to the starting point, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ by faith, you are immediately a wise man or a wise woman. And it's impossible to live circumspectly and wise without being in Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. Or you can say it this way, Christ is for us the wisdom of God. And this wisdom provides for us a righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when you read the writings of Paul to these churches, he's not teaching the doctrines of works for salvation, because Paul himself wrote in this very epistle, by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then he went on to say, for we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he's assuming that he's writing to Christians. He's not trying to get them saved, even though his writings are full of stuff that they can be saved by, talking about Christ and the gospel. But he's teaching them how to live carefully in this life as children of light and as wise men and women. Now, look at it from this standpoint when we read these things, because I know a lot of people get upset when you preach sermons like this or when you preach how you're to live in this life. 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we're looking at Paul's letters that he's writing to the churches, and especially the Ephesians, he is basically instructing them in righteousness, and he's doing it doctrinally, and he's doing it practically. So if we want to understand what salvation is and how God wants us to live out our lives wisely on this earth, we have to go to the Word of God. And we're going to need practical and doctrinal instruction as long as we live on this earth. So Paul is saying, don't live your life on this earth as a fool. Don't fool yourself and come up short at the end. He says, live circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So I'm going to do three things here. I'm going to define the walk of wisdom. We just hit one today, and that's redeeming the time. But there's three things he basically says here, is redeeming the time. Number two, understanding the will of God. And the controversial number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the first thing Paul says today is we'll look at redeeming the time because the days are evil. One translation says this, therefore see how accurately you are walking, as wise, as not unwise, but wise. Buy up the opportunity because the days are wicked. And what he's basically saying here is this, time is a gift from God. The one who is wise will make the best of all the opportunities given them by God as long as they have time. They will buy up while the buying is good. Can I say something to you this morning? The buying is good right now. You say, why would you say that? Because you're breathing and alive. That's why. The buying is good. It's a good time to buy. It's a good time to take advantage of the time that you have because you know, most people have good health. I know some of us in here are fighting different things and things like that, but you can still walk. You know, you can still talk. You know, you can still help and do things. You can work in the kingdom of God. The buying up time is very good right now. We live in a nation that has had peace in the churches for many, many years. God has protected us from persecution and things like that. And that's why I'm saying this morning, the buying is good right now. And you can do it right now, undisturbed, and buy all you want. And we could be so deceived about time. And our greatest problem, and I've had this problem in my life, we presume that we have all the time we'll ever need. I'm going to start next week on my devotions. Yeah. Did God say you're going to see next week? And some people say, they're legalistic, and, you know, they have these oversights, and they tell you you need to be doing your devotions and things like that. You know how people look at that kind of stuff. And the main thing I tell people is, you know, if you're not doing your devotions and you're not praying and studying right now, you need to start right now. You say, why? Because it's time to buy up the opportunity to do it. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell if you die, but what I'm saying is if you need to do something, stop wasting and abusing and letting the gift of time pass by. Because we could live not seeing time as being precious. Time is brief. It's not guaranteed. It's fleeting. And time also is opportunity. So time for the wise man and time for the wise woman is opportunity. Y'all with me? That's weak. But it's true. You say, what do you mean? I tell you, every time the church doors are open, buy out. I knew I wouldn't get me on that. Buy up. You know why? Opportunity. opportunity for God to work in your heart, opportunity to soak up the word of God, opportunity to fellowship with the brethren, opportunity to call upon the name of the true and the living God. I mean, there is nothing else in this world more important than what you're doing this morning. And if you think that, you are deceived. Because wisdom is buying up the opportunity and buying it up completely, and it makes the boast of every opportunity. Now, this word for redeeming the time is a market term, and it speaks of merchants when they were trading for precious goods in the marketplace. And simply means to buy out or purchase up completely, simply taking the best of opportunity that they have to buy the best things that they can buy. And so for us to buy out the opportunity is simply to make the most of your time. Just to give you a little hint this morning, before you were saved, you brought out the time and the opportunity to serve the devil. Y'all with me? And you made the best of that time. And I think about my life, and I spent so much wasted time before salvation. You know, people talk about the homeschool kids. Hey, if you can get saved and you're homeschooled, I covet that. I wish I had never went through some of the things I went through in my life and wasted the time that I wasted in my life. I look back and say, oh, if I could have it back, but you can't. You with me? Try to read your Bible, fall asleep and all that stuff because you're so old, you can't, you don't read your Bible. I mean, all the stuff, you have, aches and pains when you come to the house of God. You know, that's why the man in Ecclesiastes says you need to serve your Creator in the days of your youth. You say, what kind of time do I have as a young person? You have time while you have energy and where your body is feeling good and where you have all these opportunities, as you know, to serve, you know, serve other Christians and to preach this gospel to a lost and dying world. But for us to buy out the opportunity, we just need to make the best of our time, because before salvation, we brought out the opportunity to do evil and serving the devil. 1 Peter 4:3, Peter says this: for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, being wise to do evil. That's when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So Peter is telling them, he said that you've wasted and abused enough time in your past lifetime in doing evil and the wills of the Gentiles. So now you need to buy up time that God's given you during the day of grace. Now Paul is saying, now that we're children of light, we shouldn't be living as fools, but as wise. And buy up that opportunity and make the best of your precious time. I like what one man said. He said the common complaint is that we need more time. But the truth is that we do not so much need it as we waste it. And he says that we fritter it away and we waste time little by little. And he goes on to say that true believers must not take after the unwise who fritter away their time. In other words, this brief lifespan that you have on this earth, but are rather to buy up every opportunity that presents itself for the doing of God's will in this world. Now I'm going to put it in my words this morning. Don't waste away the day of grace. Make good use of every opportunity God gives you to do good. As I said earlier, be busy about your Father's business. What's our major problem? Procrastination. Talking to people before, people tell me all the time, I know I need to go to church, and I'm going to go one day. Now, there's been people that have told me that are not here no more. And guess what? That one day did not come. You say, well, what were they doing when they told you that? They were boasting on tomorrow as if they knew they had another day. And Jesus said, don't boast about tomorrow. He said, for you do not know, the writer of the Proverbs, you do not know what a day will bring forth. Another thing, you're now in the day of grace. And you say, why is that a big deal? Because the bride of Christ is being made ready. The church is being set apart, and God is preparing a people that he will call his own. Now, I will point you back to Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, because Paul said, and we're not going to read that, but Paul says that Christ has placed ministry here in our lifetime to prepare us to meet the Lord our God. And we'll get to this in chapter 5, verse 26, that he's going to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word of God. So the sanctification and preparation process of a people is going on right now and is in process in your lifetime. Now, the warning I give you this morning, use the means of grace while it is the day of grace. Because if you want to be ready to meet Christ, if you want to be ready, if the Lord calls you home, stop wasting time and opportunities and making excuses because you only hurt yourself. I pray all the time in my prayer life, Lord, take away from me the fear of death. You would say, well, you're saying that because you know you're old and you're going to die soon. And that's not why I say that. I want to go out here knowing that I know him. And I want to go out here knowing that my lifetime that I spent on this earth, I did the best I could with my time. Now, I do waste time and I do need work on this right here. But this time that God has given us, this is a time of preparation, either to meet the Lord when he comes in the air, or meet the Lord when you die face to face. And there's a lot of people that don't want to die because they don't have that good relationship with the Lord and confidence that if he takes me now, I'm ready to go. Y'all with me? You need to get to that point in your Christian walk. I'm not saying if anything happens to you, you won't go. I'm just saying you need to get to the point where you have this confidence that my life is in his hands. If I die right now, I am better off than I was when I lived in this world. And most people are afraid of death. But anyway, we need to stop wasting our time and opportunities because we only hurt ourselves. Now, how we spend our time in this life will be a major issue at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Christ will tell people, because people on the earth, they're going to come with all kinds of excuses on that day. You can read through the word of God and you see people talking back to Christ and making excuses. But this is what Christ will tell anybody when they come to the judgment seat. You did exactly what you wanted to do with your time when you lived on this earth. Y'all with me? You were given opportunity to do good. God will tell some people, I gave you 100 years and you still didn't come. Tell the other people, I gave you 45 years, you didn't come. He'll tell other people, as I saw in the newspaper the other day, I gave you 14 years and you didn't come. You say, well, how would I know what he's going to tell me? That's what I'm trying to say. Because you don't know when your cutoff day is. Now, I know this is this old-fashioned preaching and stuff like that. I take it serious. I seen in the paper the other day where this 14-year-old boy committed suicide. What made him do that? First thing, there was some hopelessness in his life. And I was wondering about that, and it just grieved me to read about that. And I'm always, you know, wondering, did anybody ever witness the gospel to him, you know, his situation and stuff like that. He went out of this world. He had 14 years in this world. But you never know when life's going to end. But I would rather read that maybe he was ready, like our dear brother Phil did here. And I have much confidence that he's with the Lord and that his time that he spent on this earth, he loved God when he left this earth. Whether it's 15 years or whether it's 90 years. And the others that have passed here. But our lives are brief. There's no guarantee of another day. And before you know it, it's passed away. Now, when that happens, it's too late to go buy up the opportunity. And I will say this morning. Don't let your good health, your prosperity, your being young deceive you like it does countless multitudes in the world. I've noticed since I've gotten older, they keep sending me this stuff to say, we got a pill where you never die, or we got a pill to make you young. I don't believe none of that stuff. You know why? Because when you're aching and your body's aching and paining like my body does sometimes, I don't believe they got a pill that can help this stuff. I tell you what my body's telling me, you're dying. And I accept it. Because they don't have a pill that will give you everlasting life. And they try to tell you that you're going to live forever. But there's not a one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, that have guarantee of another day to redeem the time. Because to buy up the opportunity, wisdom says this, 1 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The word of God says, work while it's day. Work while it's day. For the night is coming when no man can work. And that no man can work could be for whoever dies. You've had your last day. And what did you do with it? Well, application this morning. How serious is it that we make the best use of our time? There's one parable in the word of God that frightens me. And it's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And to me, this is one of the most sobering, serious parables that Jesus has given. And it speaks basically of self-examination. In this parable, it says, Jesus says, five virgins were wise and five were foolish. Now, this is from the mouth of Christ himself concerning his return to the earth. And the thing about these virgins is they both were looking and waiting for the bridegroom to come. The wise took oil in their vessels as they waited, and the foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. And it says, while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, this period of time when they all slumbered and slept, you know what that was? Everyday life as usual. It was the day of grace going on one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time. And because of his delay in his coming, he said he comes and finds the foolish unprepared. And because he delayed in his coming, they did not buy up the opportunity when they had the chance to go and buy the oil that they needed. Now, let me say something about the delay in Christ's coming, because you'll see this all through some of his parables. The delay of Christ's coming is the extension of the day of grace. And he's giving sinners more and more time to repent. You can read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, the long suffering of God is salvation. And so he's giving sinners more and more time to repent. He's not giving sinners more time to have fun in this world. He's not giving sinners more time to get things done and to meet their goals and aspirations. He's giving sinners time to repent. And the extension of grace is still here today. But the foolish virgins did not take advantage of the opportunity that God had graciously given them. And so, what was that opportunity? Very simple. He gave them opportunity to go to those who sold and to buy the oil they needed. And this is the sad thing about the foolish virgins. They had light and knowledge about him and his return, but they did not buy up the opportunity to prepare for his coming. And you know what? If you look at it from a scriptural standpoint, they proved out not to be Christians at all except by profession. So that is a warning to us. We need to live as wise men and women, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we need to purchase up and buy out all the opportunity offers because of the wicked and vicious nature of the days that we live in. We need to buy up every opportunity that is available. Our lives on this earth are brief, and they only present to us so much opportunity. As one man said, as wise men and women, we need to invest 100% at every opportunity. You can read the parables of the talents. You can read the parables of the pounds or the minus, what our Bible says. And they boil down to the fact of the use of the talents and the gifts and the opportunities that were given during the day of grace. A lot of people are amazed with great preachers and things, and I tell people this all the time. We won't be judged by gifts. We will be judged by faithfulness with the gifts, with the opportunities, with the talents that God gave us. And you don't have to be a preacher to have gifts from God. You've got talents. You've got opportunities. God has blessed certain people with certain ways in life where they can help people and they can spread the gospel and that they can help other Christians, that God blessed them in this special way that only they can do it. God will see too, Jesus will see about that when he comes back. I told some people, I said, Pastor Chancey said, I say this every time I preach, but I liked it because he said money fuels the kingdom of God. It does. Some people have a lot of money. You say, well, God gave it to them so they could build a big mansion and all this stuff. Well, they could do that if they got it. But I know one reason why he gave it to them. To fuel the kingdom of God. Do good. Help. You know, it doesn't have to be anything great. I mean, some people say, well, I'm not doing nothing from the Lord. Well, you know, look at the talents that he's given you. Look at the opportunities that he's given you. Just be faithful with the little that he's given you. And he said, if you're faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. In fact, as a preacher, every time I read what it says about the preachers being in the pulpit, it frightens me more and more. It does. But those who did nothing with these opportunities, and this is a sad thing in the parable of the talents and the pounds, he declares them wicked and lazy servants. And he calls the others faithful servants. So as I close down this morning, for us, I want to give you a scripture this morning, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. In other words, make the most of our time that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And a few words to the unconverted this morning. Don't be foolish by depending upon another day. Because many have died in their sins Christless. And the reason why they died Christless is because they depended upon and they boasted in the fact that they had another day. The Bible is an urgent call to come to Christ. And the opportunity to come to Christ is now. The opportunity to come to Christ is today. He calls you to come now because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And I will read this classic passage of scripture as we close down. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's the Christian and unchristian this morning. While God gives you these opportunities, seek him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And listen to this. He will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon them. We only have so much time. God didn't give us any certain amount of stuff that we have to get done, but he's always given us something to do. So we won't just mount and say, okay, I need to get this done. He doesn't really put all that load on you like that. But he wants you to stay busy in this life about his business and be faithful over the little things that he gives you to do and be diligent with the things that he's given you to do, during this time of the day of grace. Well, next time we'll look at the walk of wisdom and we'll talk about doing the will of God and define what it is. And I'll just caution you, take advantage of the opportunities. You know, I sit around and think about it all the time. Because you think about it all the time, you say, I wonder how much time I got left. When you get older, you do that kind of stuff. And then I go, have I made the best of my time? Have I wasted my time? You know, am I serious about God? You know, I this is not morbid or nothing. I just do, you know, I just think logically. And I think about this, and I always think about what can I do for the Lord today? When I get up in the morning and when I go down to the basement and when I pray, I ask the Lord to open my spiritual eyes to see this world for what it is so that I can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You know, I don't look at nothing else except, you know, the stuff that the way the world's going, but I try to see it from spiritual eyes. But Paul says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day of grace. Father, it was in that day that you've saved many of our souls. And Father, we know that as I pray this morning, the day of grace is still here. And there are souls in the room right now still outside of Christ. Father, we pray that you would call them to yourself. We pray, Father, that you would make them trophies of your grace. Father, we pray that you will cause them to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And Father, we ask you to forgive us this morning for the time that we may have wasted in our lives, and that we would not only be busy, that we be serious about your business. And Father, that we will realize, Lord, that the day will come when there is accountability. And Father, we want to hear the words from you, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joys of the Lord." Father, we need your help. We need your grace. As we heard this morning, we need your strength. And we do pray, Father, that you will put an urgency in our hearts to walk in this world in a way that will please you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.